Now, I call your attention to the second scripture reading. It is also from the Gospel of Matthew, as was the first. This time in the third chapter, verses 13 through 17, and it is the biblical exposition of what we have already heard in a very good way during the children's message. It is the baptism of Jesus. Listen to God's word as it is found in Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I think it was supernatural. I'm talking about the Star of Bethlehem. There have been a number of theories about what it was, Halley's Comet, a certain conjunction of planets, a couple of different conjunctions of planets have been suggested. I learned even today we're in what one of the brightest full moons that there has been that season. Heard that on the news. All of that may very well have been, but I don't think so. I think that the Star of Bethlehem that led the wise men, the Magi, from Iraq basically to first to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. I think it was a theophany. Now, theophany is a physical manifestation of God. Theos, God. Manifestation, a showing of God. Just like in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were wandering around in the wilderness, there were a number of theophanies. First, there was the burning bush to Moses, even before that. That's a theophany, God being manifest in the burning bush. But as the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, God led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Those are theophanies. Those are physical manifestations of God and for particular purposes. Even on that first Christmas, I'm going to tell you, there were a couple of theophanies. One, when the angels appeared to the shepherds, what do we know? The glory of the Lord shone around them. That's a theophany. But the greatest theophany, the greatest manifestation of God was the theophany incarnate, was the child Jesus himself. He is the physical manifestation of God. God, Jesus Christ, is the theophany of God. Now, the Magi came following that star. We call that epiphany. Can you hear the similarity of the words theophany and epiphany? Well, we call it epiphany because epiphany means showing. Just as the I'm going to keep going. Okay. I forget. Okay, theophany, epiphany. I put my notes aside thinking maybe I could do this without having to look at my notes, but maybe I better go back to them. But here, theophany, epiphany. It's a showing. The first epiphany was actually when the shepherds showed up. It was a showing of the newborn child, theophany, God incarnate, those two words, showing of God to shepherds who were Jews. The significance of the Magi coming and showing up on the scene is not just that it's a wonderful story and makes a wonderful first hymn, which kudos to our organist for the... It was all up to him whether we would do all the verses, whether he had the energy to lead us, and he did, and thankful for that. It's such a wonderful, wonderful hymn. It's not just that they showed up and not just that they brought the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, symbolic of the certain characteristics of who this newborn king was, but they were Gentiles. They were non-Jews. So why we call it Epiphany when the three king or the three magi showed up is because it is a showing of the one who has come, God in the flesh with us, in the flesh, to the world. It represents this Christ child, this Messiah and Savior, didn't come just for the Jews, represented by the shepherds, but came for the whole world and is shown to the whole world. Thus the term Epiphany. Led there, I believe, by a theophany, by a physical manifestation, the star of Bethlehem leading the Magi to first Jerusalem and Herod and then to Bethlehem. And then, after the Magi left Bethlehem, and by then the Holy Family had already been in a house, the Scripture makes clear. It wasn't Christmas Eve when they arrived, according to the biblical account, unless they moved them from the stable into a house on Christmas Eve. There's no mention of the star. The star disappeared. Or at least, if they saw the star and the star guided them home, there is no mention of it. In fact, when the Magi left Bethlehem, according to the biblical account, darkness descended on Bethlehem. Well, what we have read in the account already today from the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew that takes place just as the Magi are leaving is that Herod was infuriated that the Magi did not return to him. The star led them first to Jerusalem, where they consulted where this person they were seeking might be born. And Herod had his wise men, his scribes and teachers and people knowledgeable in the Scriptures figure out that it was in Bethlehem. And so then when on their way to Bethlehem, they saw the star again and it alighted. But they were warned not to go back to Herod. Herod had told them, come back and tell me, and I will, so that I can go and worship. Well, the Scriptures has informed us that Herod was so infuriated and saw this newborn child as such a threat to his own political standing as king of the Jews, to his own power, to whatever, that he sent soldiers to Bethlehem in the event that is known as the slaughter of the innocents, and had every newborn male child up to 2 years old just to make sure that he would get the job done, or at least try, killed. And we have Luke quoting the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, about Rachel symbolizing Israel, people of God, weeping for her children, darkness descended. And it was into that dark world, that dark night, that God has sent his Son. Because in the third chapter, we see Jesus as a grown man presenting himself to John the Baptist at the River Jordan, Jordan River, to be baptized. John protests. Jesus does not need to be baptized. Jesus is not contaminated by the darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. And the gospel writer John tells us that the darkness cannot overcome the light. The gospel writer John, who also wrote the book of Revelation, I believe, in the very last book of the Bible, the very last chapter of the last book of the Bible, refers to Jesus as the bright morning star. Jesus is the star in a real theological way. Where did the star go? The star of Bethlehem? Jesus is the star. He is the light of the world that not even the darkness that Herod could send. And the sorrow of the slaughter of the innocents and Rachel refusing to be consoled can quench. And at his baptism, as he descends into the water, he who does not need to be baptized, it is as if all of the sin of the world, and this is a prefiguration of what would actually take place on the cross 3 years later, when Jesus would take upon himself as a sacrifice of atonement all the sins of the world, it is as if he is submerged into the very stuff and the very darkness and the very sin of humanity, overflowing him, almost as if the water of the River Jordan is the tears of all of the Rachels of all of history for all of the reasons that humanity suffers, including humanity's own sinfulness. It is all of that, the darkness overwhelming him, who did not need to be baptized. And as he comes up out of the water, there is another theophany, another epiphany, and it is the fullest theophany that is recorded for us in the Scripture. Everybody showed up. The Father and the voice, "This is my beloved Son." The Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus as a dove, the physical manifestation. And the theophany, the epiphany, the showing of the presence of God, Jesus Christ Himself, God incarnate. It is at that moment when Jesus is most identifying himself with us that the theophany takes place. The Christmas itself and the great epiphany of the Magi, all this takes place in the celebration that God is with us. The connection between and the reason why the baptism of the Lord Sunday follows right after Epiphany is because there is that connection. It is another showing of God this way in the fullness of the Trinity. Because Christ has come out of the water. And the darkness has not extinguished the light. Just as he would enter the darkness of death and the tomb when he took upon himself the sin of humanity on the cross, and he would rise on Easter, because the darkness cannot conquer the light. Now, I have two endings to my sermon. I thought about which one to give. I'm going to give you both. The Apostle Paul, in a wonderful passage in the book of Philippians, I think I have time to give you both. In Philippians 2, he quotes a hymn that was used in the early church about the incarnation, about the theological significance of Christmas. Begins chapter 2, verse 5, "Like the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." And most scholars believe that what comes next is that Paul is actually quoting a hymn that the early church used. It's actually set aside in kind of like a poetic form in the way the Scripture even prints it, the way our Bibles print it. "Who though he about Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, being found in human form. Here's the incarnation. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. It's a great hymn to the incarnation, just like the opening verses of the Gospel of John are a great hymn that was used in the early church to the incarnation. But right after that, the Apostle Paul has a therefore, and a therefore is always there for a reason. It points to what just came and moves us forward. Therefore, my beloved, says Paul, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, to enabling you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that, listen now, you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars in the world. Where has the star gone? It has come into you. It has come into me. Because when we receive the light of Jesus Christ, the light of Christ shines through us. It is the symbol of, as the end of our 11 o'clock Christmas Eve candlelight communion service, we light it from the Christmas candle and we hold up our candles because the light of the world has come. Stars. We are the ones who show the epiphany, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, into a dark, perverse, and crooked, and sinful world. That is one ending. I could stop there and sit down, and it would be okay. But I want to tell you another ending. For this, I do need some notes. Only God can make stars. Only God can give stars. Stars are God's prerogative. I have, through this season, quoted a poet to you by the name of Ann Weems. This is the last time I'm going to do it, but I'm going to hit you with a heavy dose. Stars have factored into much of her poetry. One of them is this one. It's called Star Giving. I think I have the time to do it. If you'll permit me, I'm going to take the time to do this. What I'd really like to give you for Christmas is a star. Brilliance in a package, something you could keep in the pocket of your jeans or in the pocket of your being. Something to take out in times of darkness. Something that would never snuff nor tarnish, something you could hold in your hand, something for wonderment, something for pondering, something that would remind you of what Christmas has always meant, God's advent light into the darkness of this world. But stars are only God's for giving. And I must be content to give you words and wishes and packages without stars. But I can wish you life as radiant as the star that announced the Christ child's coming, and as filled with awe as the shepherds who stood beneath its light. And I can pass on to you the love that has been given to me, ignited countless times by others who have knelt in Bethlehem's light. Perhaps if you ask, God will give you a star. One poem. Another brief poem. Stay with me. God burst. When the Holy Child is born into our hearts, there is a rain of stars, a rushing of angels, a blaze of candles. This God burst into our lives. Love is running through the streets. I love her imagery. I love this poem, which is very brief. There's a reason why I'm telling you this poetry. Give me a minute. I prayed while we were singing that long hymn that my emotions wouldn't get in the way of what I want to tell you. It's called Into This Silent Night. So far, I'm losing the battle, and God, you're not answering my prayer. You pray. Into this silent night, as we make our weary way, we know not where. Just when the night becomes its darkest and we cannot see our path, just then is when the angels rush in, their hands full of stars. Love that poem. Now, why have I shared those poems with you? And this is the last bit that I will tell you about Ann Weems, but it might be something you don't know. After she wrote all those wonderful poems, there came a point in her life, and I'll let her tell you, there's another book called Psalms of Lament that comes later. This is her words from the preface to the book. On August 14th, 1982, the stars fell from my sky. My son Todd had been killed less than an hour after his 21st birthday, August 14th, 1982, and I still weep. One of the great Old Testament scholars of our age, Walter Brueggemann, was someone who's been close to her and ministered to her through this time, wrote to her and asked this question in biblical language, coming out of what we have read from the Matthew passage this morning. Brueggemann asked her, "Will Rachel be comforted?" "I remember answering," said Weems, "with little hesitation, no, Rachel will not be comforted. Not here, not now, not in the sense of being ultimately comforted. Of course, those people who are surrounding me with compassion and doing the work of angels, and I bid them come, but Rachel will be comforted only when God wipes the tears from her eyes." She talks about in these psalms, these are psalms of lament that follow a particular pattern, about great honesty with God, and then some hope, some peace, some resolution of staying connected with God. These are psalms that she wrote over a period of time out of this grief. At the end of the preface, she says this, and with this I'm coming to a close. "Of course I know my psalms are not finished. Anger and alleluias careen around within me, sometimes colliding. Lamenting and laughter sit side by side in the heart that yearns for the peace that passes understanding. Those who believe in the midst of their weeping will know where I stand. In quiet times, this image comes to me, Jesus weeping. Jesus wept, and in his weeping he joined himself forever to those who mourn. He stands now throughout all time, this Jesus weeping with his arms about the weeping ones. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He stands with the mourners, for his name is God with us. Jesus wept. Blessed are those who weep, for they shall be comforted. Someday, God will wipe the tears from Rachel's eyes." And God, give me the strength to read this last poem that ends the preface, that flows right into it. And I'm just going to say amen if I have it in me to say amen, or I'm just going to sit down. And then we're going to use our song books, not the hymnal, for the next hymn. "In this God-forsaken, obscene quicksand of life, there is a deafening alleluia rising from the souls of those who weep, and of those who weep with those who weep. And if you watch, you will see the hand of God putting the stars back in their skies, one by one. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.